Have you ever seen any of these before and after pictures? They can be good, they can be bad, but invariably we're shown them to show something good that has come from something not so good. I wonder if we can get a couple of these pictures up on our screen and see what good and bad things we have. Before and after, I should say. There we go. One or two people in the congregation are endeavouring to make a clean-up job. Not necessarily a big American car, but maybe an American motorbike. But here we have... well, I think it just looks dirty. It's not as bad as some vehicles look. But someone's taken a dirty old car, cleaned it up before... and after. And after, in this case, looks better, is that right? Okay, what do we have next? Before and after. Now, here's the question mark for you. Some people might like the after. Some people might like the before. I won't ask for a show of hands necessarily, but it's just to show that we have a variety. A before, and then someone does something, and there's an after. What's the next one? Do you know this fella? Yeah, well, we know him by name, not personally, I suppose. What's the significance of these dates, 2009 and 2016? This is Barack Obama. What's the significance of the dates? I think that it was the beginning of his start term of office. And when he finished, and he does look a little older, maybe more than, what is that, a few years, yeah. Well, is it the beginning of his term of office anyway? He certainly looks a little bit more mature for his time at the White House. Now, what's the next one? Now, I'm showing you this one. I went through and I selected a few pictures of before and after, and I'm not going to suggest to you that everyone looks better after a particular type of makeover. I'm just sharing a picture that I found that they're suggesting, I think, from this picture, this lady. I think she looks nice enough before, but there's a before and an after. She's obviously had her face done and her hair done and so on. I think we've got one more. Do you know this film star? A before and after, not the best of pictures, I think, as a younger lad and later on. And sticking with this kind of theme of film stars, I think maybe have we got one more as well. I don't know if you can see this character from Home Alone. From when he was in the film and some years later, more recently, I know that he's had some personal problems in his life, but not necessarily a better after than before in this case. A before and an after. And hopefully after is better than before. I want you to think about Moses and his experience and his interaction with God. He had a before and an after. Let's just have a look to see what that before and after actually looked like. I want to tell a little bit more of a longer story than just the scripture reading, although I'm going to keep an eye on the time. I won't tell the whole story in every detail. But I want to pick up on Moses when he was looking after sheep. After he'd been in Egypt, and he was out in a desert and looking after sheep, and what does he come across? Maybe some of the kids know this story. Moses comes across something, a strange happening. It involves a bush, and it involves flames. The burning bush. Okay, I can see I'm going to have to work hard this afternoon with you. Moses comes to this burning bush, and we're told it as a children's story very often. But this bush seems to speak to Moses and calls his name. And he says, yes, he's a little bit surprised. Here I am. A little bit bewildered that this bush, this burning bush, can speak to him. And it says in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord warns, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then, when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses, at this time of his life, with this burning bush, he was afraid to look at God. Fast forward a short period of time, we have Moses having been told by God to go back to Egypt and take God's people out of Egypt. And then we have the story of plagues. Maybe some of you know that story. Plagues, things happening, amazing things happening in Egypt. And eventually Pharaoh says, get out of here. I don't want to see you. And Moses takes them out, and they arrive at this water, and the people start complaining. And Moses says, I can't wait to preach about that one day. But Moses says, look, God will provide a way, and God opens up the water, and he gets the people through, and they all celebrate because of what God has done. Just a couple of months after they've left Egypt, they're at this foot of this mountain. And God has asked to meet with Moses. And God says, I'm going to meet you at the top of the mountain, and I'm going to cover the top of the mountain with a cloud. And that's where I'm going to meet you. And I'm going to give you some instructions. The people waited at the bottom of the mountain, and Moses goes up the mountain. It's actually not alone, but I won't pick that part of the story up too much. But if we look at Exodus, go on a few chapters from the burning bush story, we have in Exodus chapter 32, Moses has received this instruction from God. And then something happens with the people at the bottom of the mountain. They seem to have given up. It's only been 40 days. But they seem to have given up on this God that has led them out of Egypt. And they want to make for themselves their own image of God. So they make this golden calf. And their complaint was, you know, how much longer is God going to talk with Moses? And then God says to Moses, remember the first time when God spoke with Moses at the bush? God says, I want you to take my people out of Egypt because I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we have a reference, Exodus chapter 32, from verse 7. The Lord told Moses, quick, go down the mountain. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, are corrupted, have corrupted themselves. Whose people? Whose people? I thought these were God's people. And then God says that they are a stubborn and rebellious people, and you can read on the story. I just want to pick out these few points and build the preparation for what it is to be an unveiled worshipper. You see, God says, I can't be with these people anymore. They've turned away from me so much that if my presence is with them, they will be consumed. But there was Moses in the presence of God. God says, I will send an angel to lead you from now on. No longer would God lead them, but an angel would go before them. Moses has a little conversation with God, and he's really, really worried that the presence of God will be taken away completely. And in chapter 33, it says in verse 7, it was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting. This is a little tent that he had, and he would take it out of the camp area. You see, by now Moses has come down off the mountain because of God telling him, go down. This is a rebellious people. And Moses, as he come down the mountain, although God has told him, this is a rebellious people and they're turning against me, Moses seems to be amazed when he actually sees these people that have turned against God. That he actually sees this calf, this golden image. And Moses throws down this written law, this information that God has given. And he's so, so upset with the people. But Moses still keeps in contact with God. And how he does this is he sets up a tent outside of the camp. And that's the place where he goes to meet God. It says in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 10, when the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, you see, God's presence, instead of being up in the mountain and a cloud coming down, a cloud would come down on top of the tent just outside the camp. And this was the presence of God coming down to meet with Moses. It says, when the people saw it, they bowed down in front of their own tents. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. What did it mean for the Lord to meet with Moses face to face? Seems a bit confusing to me, because later on in that chapter, Moses asks to see God's glory. They have this conversation, and Moses responds in verse 18, then show me your glorious presence. How does that work? If Moses has seen God face to face, why is it that later on Moses says, I want to see your glory? We get the answer in Numbers. I invite you to turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 8. And here we have the Lord talking. You see, to meet the Lord face to face was just an idiom. Is that the right word for me to use? It's a term of phrase. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 8 says, this is the Lord speaking, I speak to him face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the Lord as he is. You see, this term of phrase to meet the Lord face to face wasn't a literal face to face like we are. It meant that Moses understood clearly. Jesus didn't talk in riddles. God didn't talk in riddles. God didn't talk with prophetic ideas that like other prophets, couldn't understand. It was clear. So when we meet God face to face, we have a clear understanding of what it is that God's saying to us. And then Moses says, if you're going to do all these other things, because God eventually says, look, I will be with you, Moses, but I won't be with these people as we continue our journey. But when I'm with you, I will lead you. Moses says, then show me your presence. Show me your glory. God says, yeah, I'll show you my glory and I'll tell you my name. And Moses has to hide in some rocks areas, and as God comes past him and God hides himself from Moses just so that Moses isn't consumed by God's presence. And God calls out his name, and in chapter 34 of Exodus, I find it fascinating. This is God calling his name and describing himself. This isn't an angry God. God says, he calls out to Moses, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity and rebellion and sin. This is the kind of God that I want to know about. This is the kind of God that I want to see. He does go on to say that he doesn't excuse the guilty. I'm only guilty if I don't say sorry to God. Moses was exposed to the glorious presence of God. But what fascinates me, having had that experience, what did it say in our scripture reading? When Moses came down, you see he's gone up the mountain again. When Moses came down, what does it say? He was radiant. There's the before and after. When Moses came down from being in the presence of God, the radiance of God just bounced off of him. And the people saw Moses and looked at him and thought, we knew what he was like before, but now he's different. Something's changed. And in this case, they were afraid. Moses said, don't worry, it's only me. And I said, look, but every time you meet with God, could you cover yourself up? Because we just can't deal with this. Moses came into the presence of God and it changed him. And he was radiant with the glory of God. To be an unveiled worshiper is to be someone who radiates the presence of God. People will see a before and an after. People will look at us and say, you've changed. Paul picks up on this. You find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just to give you a few comments on 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. From verse 12, and I can't go into all of the other details because of time now, but Paul says, since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel could not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. But the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds, so they cannot understand the truth. Something, even nowadays, can be like a veil, so people cannot understand the plan of God. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. There is a veil, even for us now. A veil that means that if we are veiled, then people are not going to see the radiant glory of God. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. Moses had to veil his face because he had been in the presence of God. But Paul is saying here, something is happening that means that people won't see the difference in us if we don't believe in Christ. When we believe in Christ, then there is something that changes. A veil is removed. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit. And whenever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Just like Houdini, there in that cell, he didn't actually need to work his way out. There was freedom already. And there's freedom for each one of us. How do we get to see Jesus face to face? It's when we have this veil removed. And what is it to remove the veil? Verse 18, so all of us who have had that veil removed, what does it mean to have the veil removed? When we turn towards the Lord. You see, the veil isn't a literal thing. It's a proximity. It's the way that we are facing. But when we turn towards the Lord, then the veil is removed, and we will see Jesus face to face, clearly. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more. More and more. You see, it's a progressive thing. It doesn't happen just like that. The more we come to Jesus, the more that metaphoric veil is taken away, the more we reflect the presence of Jesus. An unveiled worshipper, whether it was Moses or us now, is someone who comes face to face with God, who allows nothing, no turning away from God, to separate us from him. But an unveiled worshipper is someone that people can look at and say, you've changed. You have a radiance that I have never seen before. We are changed more and more. We become like the glorious image of Jesus. May God help us as we turn our faces towards Jesus, and as others see in us what it is to be an unveiled worshipper, what it is to reflect the glory of God.